I do want to remind you that next Sunday we will have a very special Sunday in conjunction with our Bible reading plan for 2021. As Brother Alex just said, this year we'll spend the year with Jesus. We're going to read all four Gospels, and a little bit different for us. Usually we read at a pace of a chapter a day. If we did that, we would finish the Gospels rather early. So the Gospels have been carefully cut into sections so that we can read 5 days a week, a piece of the Gospels all through the year. And that pace will carry us through the year, which means if sometimes you found a chapter a day a bit much in your reading, it's even less this year. And I do think that will give us plenty of time to concentrate on what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is doing so that we can be like Jesus. That is the essence of discipleship, isn't it? To become like our Master, to be like Christ. And I want to urge you, and in all the things that I do this year and in conjunction with our Bible reading, I'm going to talk about this a lot. What are we doing as a result of what we are reading? Bible reading has to become Bible living. So you'll want to pick up a Bible reading schedule off the information table this morning as you exit. But I should tell you as well, I'm excited to tell you this. Next Sunday, Jacob Hudgens will be standing exactly where I am this morning. Jacob Hudgens preaches for the Fairview Church of Christ in Little Rock, Arkansas. And he's the one that developed the reading plan that we're using this year. He's the one that did the work to divide the Gospels into this 52-week schedule, 5 days a week, and he'll come and he'll talk with us. In 2017, the Fairview Church followed that plan, and he's going to discuss with us what they got out of that and what he's looking for in that plan, and what we need to do to make sure that we're maximizing our Bible reading. So we have a special speaker with us next Sunday. We've got a great year in front of us. I don't think anybody was too sad to see 2020 in the rearview mirror. We're going to start with great Bible reading and a great Bible reading plan that Jacob has put together for us. So it's just going to be an exciting year. I'm really excited. It was a great year reading wisdom literature. I'm not sure the elders could have picked anything better. And in the good providence of God, there wasn't anything better to guide us with wisdom through such a difficult year. But being with Jesus is always extra special. That's what we get to do in this year. Read with me now in your Bibles in Jeremiah. Let's think about Jeremiah the 13th chapter, please, beginning in verse 23. There Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 13 and 23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or can the leopard change his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil." Because this is the first Sunday of the new year, I put together some quotes about New Year's resolutions. One fellow said, "New Year's resolutions, those are something that goes in one year and out the other." Another fellow said, "Resolutions are checks men write on a bank where they don't even have an account." And probably my favorite quote is the person who tweeted this out. "Last year's resolution was to lose 20 pounds by Christmas. Only 30 pounds to go." Change is difficult, isn't it? Change is difficult. And maybe on New Year's Day, on Friday, you thought about making some changes. That's kind of hard to implement on a weekend kind of thing and the holidays and all that's going with all of that. But tomorrow morning, Monday morning, we're going back to work and school's starting back up and the holidays are officially over, which means that many of us want to start making some change as a reality, as part of our life. Maybe you want to lose some of that weight that you put on working from home. Maybe this is the time to get your finances in order. Or perhaps maybe you're thinking about that Bible reading plan and you're a little disappointed in yourself. Last year you made it to about Valentine's Day before you flamed out. You'd really like to stay with it all year long. Or what about more exercise or less scrolling of social media on your phone? Lots of us are thinking about making some changes, but change is hard. That's exactly what our text is talking about in Jeremiah 13. That's a text that talks about changing from evil to good, but even trying to add additional good in our life. That can be very complicated. So we make a lot of resolutions and we have a lot of desire, but sometimes it just doesn't stick, does it? If it did, then I think a lot of gyms and fitness centers would be closed down because we'd all be in shape. I'm not sure the drug rehab people would be in business and cigarette sales would be absolutely flat. Change is hard. How about some help? How about some help from the Word of God? This morning I want to spotlight for you four principles from your Bible that will help us not only make change, but stick to them. If you understand these principles and use them, you can succeed. If you break these principles, you will probably fail. And I'm going to share those principles with you via four very difficult questions. The four most important questions that anybody can ask about change. If you'll work with these questions this morning, very quickly, you may uncover why some of your past attempts at making changes haven't always worked out so well. And if you'll ask yourself these questions this morning, you'll see that you need to make some adjustments in your thinking and your living if you want your changes to stick. Now, let's make sure we get some focus this morning. You got your Bible ready? Because the principles that we're talking about and the focus that I want to have this morning is about our walk with God. This really isn't about how to finally keep that resolution you made to get the guitar out of the back of the closet and finally learn to play it, or you're going to master a foreign language this year because you bought that book on Amazon, How to Speak Klingon in 30 Days or Less. You're going to finally master all the buttons on the front of your Instapot. That's not really the kind of changes that I'm looking at this morning. I think these principles probably help in any area of change, but this morning, this is about discipleship. This is about stopping a sinful habit. This is about putting in place the spiritual disciplines you need so that you can, in fact, walk closer with Jesus Christ. In fact, a good beginning to all of that is just to get in that spiritual arena and be very specific. As I'm working this morning from the Word of God, I need you to think about a specific kind of spiritual change you want to make this year. You got that? Are you thinking about that? You need some kind of specific target. It's hard to hit anything if you don't have a target. What change do you want to make? Let me share with you four questions this morning that will help you make that change and stick to it. That begins with some conversation about environment. Ask yourself, what could I change in my environment that will help me with this difference, this change in my life? Lots of times when we think about change, we think about it kind of like climbing a mountain. I'm going to do it. I see the mountain. Just going to grit my teeth and climb up it. I can do it. I just need more willpower. And some of that is certainly true, but that's not 100% of anything, is it? Think about mountain climbing. You can really, really want to climb Mount Everest. If you try to climb Mount Everest in January, you're going to fail because of some environmental factors. If you follow the news or you watch her stuff about the people climbing Mount Everest, you know all of that happens in a very narrow window in about 2 weeks in May. Why does everybody climb Mount Everest in May? Because if you try to climb Mount Everest in January, the winds blow over 100 miles an hour and it's minus 30. Doesn't matter how much want to you have, you're going to get blown off the mountain, you're going to freeze to death, you're going to die. In May, the winds lay down. In May, it's not snowing quite as hard. In May, some of those environmental factors are tempered, and that's why everybody goes in May. They make a change in the environment so they can succeed. You want to see that in your Bible? How about in the book of Deuteronomy? In the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, no, it's not about Mount Everest in Deuteronomy chapter 7, but it is about changing your environment. I'm reading in Deuteronomy the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 1. In Deuteronomy 7, in verse 1, hear the word of God says, "When the Lord your God," Deuteronomy 7 and 1, "brings you into the land that you're entering into, to take possession of it, and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God gives them over to you and defeats them, then you must devote them to complete destruction. You shall make no covenant with them, and you shall show no mercy with them." There's a lot of conversation about that. Why was that the marching orders for the people of God? Why did they push into the land of Canaan this way and push out those people? Verse 3, "You'll not intermarry with them. Give your daughters to their sons. Take their daughters for your sons. for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. And then the anger of the Lord would be kindled against you, and he would destroy you quickly. Thus you shall deal with him. You shall break down their altars and dash in pieces their pillars and chop down their asherim and burn their carved images with fire, for you are a people holy unto the Lord your God. Did the children of Israel do that? The answer is, by and large, no, they did not. And as a result of not changing the environment of Canaan, a land that was full of idols and idolatrous practices, the people of Israel struggled to stay with their resolutions and desires to worship the Lord their God and Him alone. It was always a problem for them because the environment that surrounded them made that difficult. One writer said, I wrote this down, I think this is just excellent. The more disciplined your environment is, the less disciplined you have to be. Don't swim upstream. That's just true. That's just true. What kind of adjustments can you make to your environment so that the changes you want to make to serve God in a better way are just a little easier? And that goes, of course, double for difficult habits. For example, everybody knows someone who's always trying to lose weight, but when you go to their house, there's candy and little dishes everywhere. And you open the pantry door and little Debbie and all of her sister snack cakes, they're all living in there. How can you possibly lose weight when every time you walk around the house, there's just all kinds of little goodies and snack items? That makes that very difficult. That environment is complicated if you want to make that change and make that change stick. Now, this morning, this is not about dieting. But it most certainly is to say that an environment change can be big if we really want to keep our resolutions. For some of you, that means an environmental change so that you can serve God better is going to mean that you have to make some difficult changes with your friends. For some of you this morning, that's going to mean you need to drag your computer out of your bedroom where you can be on the internet in secret and put it somewhere where everyone can see what you are looking at all the time. For some of you, an environmental change may mean that you need to put the Bible by your coffee maker with the reading schedule right there open to today's reading, so the first thing that happens in the morning is your Bible is ready for you to read it. Ask yourself, if you're serious about making some changes, what can I change in my environment that will help me stay with that change? Which would bring me, secondly, to consider this. Who will help me make that change? Who can assist me in making and sustaining change in my life? The passage I need here is in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 27. I love what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27 about the power of help from others. In Proverbs 27, this is verse 17. Proverbs 27 and 17 says, iron sharpens iron. And so one man sharpens another. One of the biggest mistakes that we can make is to assume that somehow we can do all of the changing by ourselves. More and more research by various sociologists, anthropologists, and psychologists reveals the truth of Proverbs 27:17. Change is made in the context of community. We need others, and we need the help and accountability that others bring. We can make changes that we would never have thought possible when we get other people involved in our lives. You don't believe me? Why is everybody wearing these days? Nobody got up this morning and said, you know what, that just goes with my tie. I believe I'll wear a face mask and make a fashion statement. We're not wearing these because of that. In fact, there are some of us here this morning who think that these are powerfully effective in mitigating the spread of this terrible virus. However, you didn't wear one of these when flu season was really bad in years past, did you? I didn't either. You know why? Because because nobody else was wearing one, and it would feel weird to go to the grocery store wearing one. And some of you this morning, some of us don't think this has anything to do with anything about the virus, and that it's probably some sort of global conspiracy brought to us by Martians or something like that. But you're wearing one this morning anyway. And I should say, thank you for respecting the things the elders have asked us to do in this place. But why are you wearing one? Because, well, there's a lot of reasons, but because a big reason would be everybody else is wearing one. And we don't want to be that guy that's not doing what, it's not doing what everybody else is doing. So a massive change has been made. These are uncomfortable and not fun to wear. They don't match your purse, ladies, or your shoes. And yet everybody, in a relatively short period of time, decided, hey, I'll put one of these on. Why did we do that? Because in our world right now, the community says, you need to put a mask on. Our community urged us to make a big, inconvenient change in our daily habits, and our community is supporting that change, and it's encouraging us to stay with that change. And the result of that is, we made a change. See, you can do it when everybody gets involved to help us. You want to see that in the Bible? Not pandemics and masks, but how about Acts chapter 2, verse 42? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, how have we never noticed that God gave His people a community of folks who would help each other, support each other in sustaining the changes we're making in our character and life for Jesus Christ? That community is called, it's called the church. In Acts 2 and verse 42, all these people are baptized into Jesus Christ. What happened to them? They devoted themselves, Acts 2:42, to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon every soul. Wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. They all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to any and all as had need. Day by day attending the temple together, they were breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, and they praised God, and they had favor with all the people. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There was lots of changes going on. People were selling stuff and giving away stuff and giving away their money. How is that even possible? It was possible because they were together and they were helping each other do the things that Jesus Christ asks of His followers. Difficult changes had to be made, and they could do that, and they did do that because they came together. That's a huge part of what the church is all about. In the book of Galatians, please, if you'll find Galatians 6, in the admonitions that Paul writes to the churches in the province of Galatia, in Galatians the 6th chapter, verse 1, brothers, Galatians 6, verse 1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, brothers, not making the changes he ought to be making, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Mark Roberts International East Texas Version says, you brothers go and help him change. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That's what we do as Christians. That's what we do as a church. I'll give you one more passage in that connection in James. In James chapter 5. In James chapter 5. Has anyone noticed verse 16? In James 5 in verse 16. There the writer says, James says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. That passage assumes a relationship where we are helping each other make and sustain spiritual change. Yet sometimes we short-circuit that. We do not draw on this valuable resource that God has given to us. Why not? Because sometimes we're embarrassed to say, I need to change. Sometimes we don't want to say to a brother or sister in Christ, you know all that Bible reading that everybody at Westside does? I don't do that. I don't stay with that very good. Could you help me be more accountable? Sometimes we don't want to say. I'm struggling with my entertainment choices. Some of the things that I'm binging is full of violence and profanity and nudity and sex. And it's not fit to be seen, and I know I ought to cut it off, but I don't always cut it off. Or we don't want to say, my marriage is hurting. We are like strangers under this same roof. We're not living Ephesians 5. Our marriage needs some help. You know what's killing us? What's killing us is our pride. Our pride that is keeping us from getting help, getting some iron to sharpen us. And one of the most amazing paradoxes of 2020, this ability to get help from others was severely challenged. For a period of time, we couldn't even come together and meet together. And even now that we are together, we're wearing these marvelous masks that I just talked about. Keeps us from seeing a smile. We can't hug, can't embrace, can't shake hands. But the paradox is, while all that's going on, all kinds of other ways to connect have been discovered and found. I didn't even know what Zoom was before March of 2020. Now I know all about Zoom, don't you? And about how to text and Facebook message and email and even call. There's all kinds of technology that's given us the ability now to connect with one another so that we could what? Yeah. So that we could be the community that Christ calls us to be. So that we could be the people who are helping each other make and sustain change. One writer said, spiritual growth, while personal, is never private. We need others. The fruit of the Spirit grows in community. Amen. We need to get some help, and we need to be help to someone. Be the iron that someone needs to be sharpened. Get someone to be the iron you need so that you can make change. Which would bring me to this third important question this morning. From 1 Samuel 17, I'm going to ask, what am I willing to risk to make this change? Can you turn in your Old Testaments? How about 1 Samuel chapter 17? That's the passage I want to plug into the conversation here. This is the account of David and Goliath. And I'm going to read just two verses of this. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 10, there the Philistine Goliath comes and says, 1 Samuel 17 and 10, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all of Israel, 1 Samuel 17 and 11, heard the words of this Philistine, they were dismayed. They were greatly afraid. I can tell you the change that every man in the army of Israel wanted to make. All of them maybe wanted the big rewards that were being offered if you killed Goliath. But the men here all know what I'm talking about. Because what men want is respect. And every man in that camp wanted to be the guy who took courage in hand and went out there and took care of Goliath. Because doing that would cause him to have the respect of all Israel. If I'm preaching on New Year's Day in 1 Samuel 17 on making and sustaining real change, nobody there's thinking about dieting. Nobody's saying I need to exercise more in the new year. All of those guys are thinking, what I need is more bravery. I need some courage. That's what I need to make some changes in my life with. I need to be more bold. Why aren't these guys going out and getting the big reward the king offered for slaying the giant? Why aren't they earning that respect from all of Israel because they advanced in battle against the Philistine bully? All of them want it. Why aren't they doing it? Too risky. That guy's big. You could get killed. And that's an issue for us today. We're in a relatively new place in our society today, and that may in many ways be affecting our discipleship adversely. I'm talking about how we've decided as a society that safety is the most important thing. No risks. How many times have you heard someone say, out of an abundance of caution, we are canceling this? Hey, we don't just have some caution. We've got an abundance. Do you need some caution? I have an abundance. I can give you some. Out of an abundance of caution, we're canceling this. Your health and safety are our number one priority. You hear that kind of thing all the time. We're a society that wants to bubble wrap up everything. We want to eliminate all risk. Everything has to be 100% safe or we're not going to do it. And if that's your thinking, if you buy into that, you're never going out to face Goliath. Because there's some big risks associated with that. And in fact, I'm here to tell you this morning that making change is never free of risk. Change is very risky. For example, you could fail, you could flop, you could be made fun of. You could go to a brother or sister in Christ and get some iron to sharpen you, and then you could fail to complete your change, and now that brother or sister in Christ knows you didn't stick with it. See how risky that is? Maybe the greatest risk in making changes is that we could start to make those changes, and then we could know, yeah, I can do this. I really can do this. But we would much rather play the victim role and say, I'm not really in charge of my life. I'm not really in control of who I am and how I live. And this change business kind of exposes that as a lie. So I'm going to stop changing so I can just remain where I am. Safe, comfortable, in my little nice and warm cocoon. Don't want to make any dangerous changes. Now, I should say here, safety's not always a bad thing. I don't want anybody going home this morning, look at me, I'm not going to wear my seatbelt. I'm such a risk taker. No, you're just dumb. Don't do that. Wearing a seatbelt isn't out of an overabundance of caution. Wearing a seatbelt comes from an abundance of common sense. I'll tell you this. We get on an airplane to fly. If I see the pilot walking down the jetway, he's got a beer in one hand and a cocktail in the other, and he's weaving all over everywhere, I'm not boarding the plane, are you? On the other hand, I've flown a lot of places, and you have too. Because even though we know that flying is not 100% safe, even though that we know flying has some risks associated with it, we deem those risks to be manageable and largely negligible, and the benefits of flying outweigh those risks. So we get on the plane, don't we? That's a little conversation my wife and I have to have on a regular basis. Dina hates flying, but we fly not because safety is our number one priority. Sometimes our number one priority is getting there, see? And I can show you that in the Bible, not the airplane flying thing. You knew better than that. But look in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, I want to say something about managing risks and about willing to take some risks for the Lord. Because in Philippians, the second chapter, Paul talks about Epaphroditus, Philippians 2, verse 25. In Philippians 2, as he discusses Epaphroditus, he says this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So I'll receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor for such that. Well, back up and try again. Receive him, verse 29, in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. There's what I need to say. For he nearly died, now verse 30, for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Epaphroditus was committed to doing the work of God. Committed enough to take some risks to do that. So here's your question. What kind of risk are you willing to take to do the work of God? What kind of risk are you willing to run to make some changes? If you're not really willing to risk anything, then maybe that's a good way to measure your commitment to this change. Because if you're not really willing to risk anything, somewhere in there that would say something about how serious you want to make change. Remember how we started with leopards and changing spots? Change is hard. And the Bible gives us some great principles that help us make change and stick to those changes. But if you and I don't really want to change, if we're not willing to try, if we won't even risk anything, then how is it that we expect something's going to happen? Maybe that's why some people don't much care for New Year's resolutions. They're just hastily made, no real thought, no real commitment, no real interest in carrying them out. As a result, they just don't last. Ask yourself this morning, what will I give up to see this through? What will I sacrifice to make this happen? What am I willing to risk to bring this change to my life? That's a measure of your commitment. I'll give you one more passage in that connection in John 16. In John 16, as Jesus addresses the apostles, he has talked with them about some big changes they will have to make in their life and in their personality and in the way that they live. And Jesus promises them this in verse 33. John 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. It's risky to live as a disciple. But as I come to this last question, I want you to focus on what Jesus says there. In me, you have peace. Fourthly, this morning then, I just need to ask you, am I willing to get God involved in this change? This may be the most important question of all four. In Philippians, the first chapter, Paul says this to the brethren in Philippi. In verse 6, he expresses his optimism and confidence in them and says in Philippians 1, verse 6, I am sure, Philippians 1, 6, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Notice Paul's confidence is not that the Philippian brethren have more willpower than most people. Oh, you're more self-disciplined than other congregations that I've worked with. Paul's confidence comes not so much in the Philippians, but in God who's working in the Philippians. We need to think about that more. Right now there's lots of talk about change. That's what we do at New Year's time. And there's gyms and fitness centers discussing about making changes in your body. And there's dieting centers that are talking about changes in your eating habits. And there's AA programs and drug rehab programs. Lots of discussion about change. Disciples are not the only ones who are interested in making and sustaining change. Can I ask you this? What's the difference in the changes we want to make for Christ? Are we just like everybody else? This is just a self-help pep talk this morning? Or do disciples have something else going on? The answer is, we don't just have an edge. We have the edge. Philippians 1 verse 6, God is at work. God is at work in us. As disciples, we have the work of God in our lives and around us and through us. God is at work. Look what Paul says in Romans 15. Let me just give you a couple of passages here. In Romans 15, notice how Paul constantly talks about what God can do. In Romans 15 and verse 13, may the God of hope, Romans 15, 13, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. In the book of Titus, in Titus the third chapter, there Paul says, beginning verse 4, in Titus 3 and verse 4, in Titus 3, how about Titus 3, 3? We ourselves were once foolish, and we were disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. We were passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. We need to make change, Paul says. How does that change come about? Verse 4, when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And this saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. I love how Paul marries together our responsibility to do good works with what God is doing in our lives. So this morning, if what you're hearing is try harder, you can do it, you need to listen to me very carefully right now. It's not just about trying harder. And the answer is not just to rely upon ourselves. We don't want to say, I can do this. I can just work harder, make more of an effort. I simply need more commitment. That's not the answer. That is not the answer. If that worked, most of us would have made changes long ago. What we need to do is couple our determination to change and our wisdom as we seek out those who will help us change, and our wisdom as we weigh and evaluate risks in making some changes. We need to take all of that and couple all of that with a desire to depend upon God and to get down on our knees and pray to our Father and say, this is what I want to do so that I will know You better and honor You more and glorify Your Son better. Lord, help me, because I'll never get there without Your help. The practical emphasis to this fourth question is to simply ask, how much praying have you done about this change? How much seeking God have you done? How much depending upon the Lord and His power and His might and His will and His way? That can be the difference in I tried and failed and someone like Paul, who can say, when I am weak, I am strong, because I rely on God. We've got to get God involved in the changes we want to make. So this morning I'm telling you, it's not easy for leopards to change their spots, and it's not easy for disciples to build new spiritual disciplines into our lives, or to stop a sinful habit that has taken over your heart and spread its tentacles deep into your character. Transformation is difficult, but it can be done, and it must be done. So my prayer this morning is that as we make a change in our calendar, that gives us an opportunity to look back, to look forward with expectation and hope, and to make some serious self-inventory as we pray to the Lord to help us make and keep difficult changes that will make us better disciples of Jesus Christ. Let's pray about that. Oh Lord, we are so thankful that You would grant to us a new calendar year. We ask, Father, in the freshness of new beginnings, that You bless our character and our resolve and our desire to serve You better in this new year. And I'm asking, Father, that You would bless us to examine our lives, to take spiritual inventory, to ask the hard questions necessary so that we can sustain the changes we know we need to make. And I'm asking, Father, that You would bless our shepherds this morning as they lead us through such perilous and difficult times. Give them wisdom and courage and strength and faith, and help us to uphold their hands as they shepherd this flock of Your people. In Christ we pray, and amen. you need a songbook to sing the invitation song, you should find one. You'll need it in about 60 seconds. Sometimes we have to ask hard questions just to identify where the changes need to be made. But this morning, if you're not following Jesus Christ, this isn't a complicated issue, and it's not a hard process. Your beginning point this morning is to obey Jesus Christ. If we can help you know more about Jesus, why you ought to do that, what that's all about, whether you're in person or online, you need to reach out, grab me, send me an email. Let's talk about Jesus. But if you know who Jesus is, you know He's God's Son and He needs to be the Lord of your life, you just haven't done that, now is the time. You begin with repentance and with faith and confession and baptism for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 teaches. We can help you do that. We want to help you do that. If you are a child of God and you know you've made some changes away from the Lord, can we help you get back on track and serve Him in a better way? Could we help you to become a Christian? Could we help you be a better Christian? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.